So let's open up this morning to Luke chapter 12. We'll bring up the verses on the overheads. If you don't have a Bible, you can follow along with us on the overheads. And we're looking at a message called, He Has Not Forgotten You. It's amazing how strong I sense. I found I was in a little wrestling match with God about what to call it. And I'm not so sure that the message title is about what is more about what the whole message is about, or if it's just not something God wanted on the screen for somebody this morning. I just sense it so strongly. So, and I know our women's retreat was called that. Is that not right? I was asking Susie going out the door because I didn't even really know that. And maybe that's the same person. That message has just been so strong from God to you that He has not forgotten you. We're in Luke chapter 12. We're going chapter by chapter through the whole Bible. And we're in the book of Luke. And let's read in verse 1 up on the screens or on your Bible or your device. In the meantime, when an innumerable, Luke tells us, multitude of people had gathered together so that they trampled one another. So chapter 11, we read of the crowds. And then we read of a Pharisee that asked Jesus to his house, and it was filled with Pharisees and religious scribes of the Jewish faith, and they turned on him. And they began to look for a way to entrap him and catch him in his words. But where the religious leaders were rejecting him, the common people were embracing him. Man, there's a verse that you can skip, and we'll come back to this in a minute. Skip over to Mark 12, one of my favorite verses about Jesus. And this is why the people were flocking to him. He didn't sound like a religious person. He didn't sound like the religious leaders that no one could even understand. But common people heard him gladly. They listened and they understood. He talked about things like yeast in the bread that's in your kitchen and the dough that everybody knew about. He talked about birds and soils and families with sons that would rebel and boats and nets. And the people listen. They're like, I actually understand what's being said. And that's what's happening. We can go back to our chapter, verse 1. So many people are coming. So many are flocking to him to hear and to be touched by him. And he says this, he began to say to his disciples, so the crowds are there, but he's just going to talk to his followers. And then before we get done with listening to Jesus in these next two chapters, he's going to be talking to the multitudes too. So he says to his disciples, listen, first of all, as my follower, beware of the leaven. Or the leaven is yeast, some Bibles translate it yeast, of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. So everybody knew about yeast. Everybody knows you take a little starter of dough and you put it in the new batch of dough. And what happens? That yeast spreads. It permeates the whole lump of dough. And so everybody understood what he was talking about. All of his followers understood what he meant when he said, be on guard against this type of spreading influence that can happen in your life when it comes to hypocrisy. He had just called out the hypocrisy in chapter 11 of all the religious leaders, the scribes and the Pharisees, that hypocrite is two Greek words that everybody knew. From the theater, it means mask wearer. The hypocrites in the first century arts and theater world wore these big, exaggerated masks on the outside for their character. But underneath, they were something totally different. They were mask wearers. And that's what the religious leaders were, that Jesus was calling them out. They were religious, what we would call churchgoers on the outside, put on their Sunday best, looked like they were really following God. But on the inside, there were dark things going on. There was death and all kinds of immorality and idolatry and greed and dishonesty. And so Jesus is saying, first of all, be so careful that that doesn't spread among us as believers, where we're all pretending to be one thing when we come together, but then on Monday through Saturday, you're doing something else. That can happen so easy. Later in the New Testament, Paul will pick up what Jesus taught, and he's writing to the Corinthian church, and in 1 Corinthians 5, Paul warns about the leaven of sexual sin. Actually, this whole chapter is on sexual sin. And Paul says this. He says, you know, in Corinth was a wild, immoral city, like maybe Seattle or Las Vegas or Eugene or, you know, some evil city. And Jesus said there's sexual immorality going on in you that even the world doesn't practice. There's a man, and he's remarried to another woman. And not only is the man sleeping with his new wife, the son is sleeping with the new wife. And Paul just calls him out. This isn't even happening in the world. And somehow you're boasting, you're glorying, and, oh, aren't we so accepting? We're an accepting church. We just focus on love here. And Paul says, no. He says, don't you realize a little leaven will leaven the whole lump? You need to purge that leaven out of the lump. That's going to spread if you let that happen in the church there. And Paul says some really strong things there. He says, you know, if there's someone named a brother, they're professing to be a member of the church and a brother in Jesus, and they're practicing sexual sin, that's the key. And Paul also says idolatry and greed and drunkenness and dishonesty. If they're practicing specifically what we're talking about is sexual immorality in that list, in this story of the father and the son, Paul says you're not even to sit down and eat with them. They're not allowed to come and fellowship at the church and then live in sexual sin, and they can call themselves a believer and fellowship and worship and then live in sin and practice that lifestyle. And you as believers, you're not even to sit and eat with them. You're to put that leaven out of the body. And the reason you're doing that is not to punish them, but to wake them up. You can't have the best of both worlds. You can't be living in sexual sin and coming and enjoying the wonderful fellowship of the body of Christ. And that, if you let that happen, that leaven, it'll just start spreading throughout the body, whether it's hypocrisy, that it's just a big show on Sunday mornings, or whether it's sexual sin. So Jesus here starts a theme that's carried through the New Testament. He says, verse 2, "For there is nothing covered that will not be revealed." Right? If there's hypocrisy going on, the Old Testament says your sin will surely find you out. It's going to come out in the light. It's going to be revealed. There's nothing hidden that will not be known. And when I think of someone covering their sin, and I think of being warned this way, I think of King David. Because King David saw not just any woman that was beautiful, but he saw Uriah. Uriah was one of his mightiest men in his army and close friend. And David sinned against Uriah by seeing his beautiful wife Bathsheba, calling for her. He actually, from his rooftop, saw her bathing and took a horrible step. He made a horrible decision to call her to come visit him, and he ended up having a relationship with her. And it wasn't long before David found out that Bathsheba, Uriah's wife, was pregnant. And so what did David do? He tried to cover it. He tried to hide it. It's what often we do. It's what we're being warned not to do, not to cover, not to live with sin covered in our life, with sin that we're hiding. And David called for Uriah to come home from the battle and had a feast with them and said, okay, oh, it's great seeing you, Uriah. Thanks for the report. You go on home to be with your wife, and problem solved. What man wouldn't go home to his beautiful wife and be with her that night before he goes back out into the battle? And David wakes up, and that Uriah is such a stellar man. He's sleeping on the porch of the palace. He's like, no, how could I go home and be with my wife when all the men are fighting? No way. When the ark of God is out in the field, no way am I going home. That would be the wrong thing to do with the men out there fighting. I'll just stay here at the palace. So David tries harder to cover his sin. He calls Uriah back, and he gets him drunk. He thinks, what drunk man won't go home to his beautiful wife? And the next morning, Uriah is there again, this man of character. And when David can't cover his sin with those steps, he sends word with Uriah to the general and says, hey, put Uriah in the hottest part of the battle and then pull back and let him die in battle. And so Uriah was killed. And then David took Bathsheba to be his wife. And the kingdom just celebrated. What a king we have. Is this not the greatest nation under God? What a king is our king. When his men die in battle, he takes their wives to be his own wife to care for them. What a king. What a man of God. But you know what it says there? It says the thing that David did displeased the Lord. And for almost an entire year, David was covering sin. He was hiding it. He was living a lie. And it's one of the most sobering things to know that we can be men or women after God's own heart. We really do love him, but we're living a lie. And it took Nathan the prophet, a true friend. The wounds of a friend are faithful, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. Open rebuke is better than love carefully concealed, the Proverbs say. And Nathan came to David, as hard as it was, and he called him on it, and David repented. After nearly a year of living a lie, and this is what David wrote, Psalm 32. It's one of the great psalms of confession and forgiveness. David said, blessed is he whose transgression means there's a line there, God says it's wrong, and I've crossed over and done it. Sex is within marriage is God's plan, but I've crossed the line. Drunkenness is wrong, but I've crossed the line. Stealing is wrong, but I've crossed the line. And David just says, blessed is he, I transgressed, but God's forgiven me, whose sin is covered. The Old Testament word covered is the word kafar. And those Old Testament sacrifices, year after year after year, would make a covering. But all of that was fulfilled in Jesus, who paid for our sins in full. You got the card that Good Friday's coming up. That's the night. It's one of the biggest nights of the year that we're going to worship on Good Friday, and we're going to remember that Jesus died to pay for our sins in full. And I hope that's on your schedule. I hope you'll be here that night. It's just a big, big night to worship and take communion. But David now confesses his sin, and he's forgiven, and he just says, oh, how blessed to no longer be hiding sin, to no longer be living a lie. And blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile or deceit, right? David was deceiving everybody. He said, oh, how good it lives. It feels to not be living a life where I'm deceiving people and pretending to be one thing, but I'm really living a different life. And he says, when I kept silent, my bones grew old through my groaning all the day long. He's just God was just dealing with them for day and night. Your hand was heavy upon me. Just the conviction. Nobody else knows the sins there, but you're just under conviction. Maybe that's you today. In my vitality, that the sweet psalmist of Israel, David, all that spiritual life was turned into the drought of summer. David says, Selah, just stop and think about that, is what Selah means. I acknowledged, Nathan came to him, and he says, I acknowledged my sin to you, and my iniquity I've not hidden. I'm going to stop hiding things. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. There's another verse that I think of, not only David, but Proverbs 28. Maybe you know the verse. It says, he who covers his sin will not prosper. And that's what our text is talking about. Jesus is talking about, you know, there's nothing covered that's not going to be revealed one day. There's nothing that you can hide that God doesn't see, and ultimately it's going to be brought out into the light. So he who covers, if you're trying to cover it, you're not going to prosper. But whoever confesses and forsakes them. Not enough you just confess it. You've got to actually turn. You've got to turn away from it. You know, when it comes to sexual sin, the Bible says you have to deal aggressively with it to get it out of your life. You have to confess it and forsake it, and God will be merciful to you. Well, in our chapter, verse 3, therefore, whatever you have spoken in the dark will be heard in the light. And now, Jesus is changing with his disciples from hypocrisy to the lives he wants them to be living out loud in public. And so he says, whatever you've heard, whatever you've spoken in the dark will be heard in the light. We've had these conversations together. I want you to be out in the open sharing your faith. And what you've spoken in the inner rooms will be proclaimed on the housetops. And we know this is the interpretation because we'll just bring up Matthew, the same story. Jesus says, I tell you, in whatever I tell you in the dark, speak in the light. Whatever we've been talking about, where we've been talking together and you've heard it in your ear, preach on the housetop. So that kind of sounds funny when we in our Western culture talk about preaching on the housetops. So I'll ask you a question. What kind of roof do you have? The men all know. Do you have a wood roof? Do you have an asphalt composition roof? Do you have a tile roof? Wouldn't that be weird if we were up on our roofs preaching? Doesn't make any sense. But when you go to the Middle East, the roof is like people's backyards. Their laundry's up there on the lines. Their tables, their picnic tables are up there. Their barbecues are out. That's where everybody fellowships and lives life together. And that's what the Lord is saying, that he wants us to live out our faith out loud. In the light, among others, where the people are. I don't want you to be living these hypocritical lives in the dark, but I also don't want you keeping your faith in the dark. We have all these spiritual conversations where nobody else hears them. We have them at church, and we have them in our house church, and we have them with friends, but we don't ever talk about it out in life. And God wants us to be living out our faith out loud. You know, that's what I wanted to call the message, living our faith out loud. That was prayed at the elders' meeting last night, and I was like, oh, the Lord was just speaking to me. That's the name of the message. And all morning long, I kept changing my notes, and the Lord goes, no, the name of the message is, he has not forgotten you. And I, you know, you just wrestle with the Lord. And he finally just said, listen, put the word up there I told you to put up there and teach what I told you to teach. So that's what I'm trying to do. But I know the Lord, the message is, he wants us to live our faith out loud, out where the people are. I don't know if you can hear the Lord's heart for you, like wherever we work. It's one of the things I miss about being an electrician. Everywhere I'd go, I'd give bids and pray with homeowners and talk to people and in the wholesale house. And just everywhere I'd go, I'd get to lead people to the Lord and talk to them about the Lord and share my faith. And God wants you to live out your faith out loud among the people. Well, verse 4, I say to you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body and after that have no more that they can do. And so Jesus calls his followers, the disciples, he calls them friends. And that would be a question to ask yourself. Are you Jesus's friend? Do you have a friendship with him? You know, if you're saved, you have a friendship with him. If you're not saved, he's probably like a far-off, distant religious figure that you respect. But when you're his true follower, he's your friend. And he says, my friends, don't be afraid of those who kill the body. And after that, have no more that they can do to you. You know, as followers of Jesus, as friends of Jesus, we're not fearful of death. I mean, we all are, and when it's that time, we may struggle with that, but the reality, when Jesus is our friend, when we know him, we come to a different place where we're not afraid of that. If you're not a true follower of Jesus, you should be afraid of death, because it's appointed for you to die one time, and then comes the judgment. But if you're a friend of Jesus, he's taken that judgment for you. And I think one of the most comforting words in the New Testament is the word sleep. The New Testament writers talk about death for the believer as sleep. Don't you love sleep? I love sleep. I go to sleep, and I wake up, and it's Sunday morning. I love Sunday mornings. And you know what death is for the believer? One day you're going to go to sleep, and you're going to wake up in the presence of the Lord. And so we don't. That's what Jesus is saying. Don't be afraid of that. You know, look at John 14:27, we're not fearful people, we're peaceful people. peace I leave with you. What kind of church did Jesus leave after he resurrected and ascended? A peaceful church. My peace, I give it to you. It's a gift to you. Your life is marked by peace. It's not as the world gives, do I give to you. But he says, don't live troubled lives. Neither don't live a life where you're afraid. Right? The church on earth doesn't have these deep wrinkles like, oh, I'm so afraid of what's happening. I'm so worried. Consternation, but the church has peace. That's what the world's attracted to. It's not that we might not start out in consternation and struggle and worry and fear. But when the Lord's our friend, he changes that. He gives us this gift of, it doesn't make sense. The world doesn't understand it, but they want it. And not only does he give us peace, but he gives us power. You talk about not being afraid by those who kill the body. When you get to the book of Acts, he says this to the believers. He says, listen, you guys got to wait in Jerusalem until you already have the Holy Spirit in you, but you need to be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And this is what will happen to you when you're baptized with the Holy Spirit. You'll have power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you'll be witnesses to me. That's the only way, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria. That's the only way by the power of the Spirit that we can reach our world. But I bring it up today because the word witnesses is martyr. Right? Jesus says, don't be afraid of those who kill the body. And don't be afraid and worried and troubled. I have peace for you and I have power for you. I have power for you to live for me and live out in public, to live out loud among the people, and you're not afraid to die for it. You know, that's a church that the enemy can't stop. When you're not afraid to die for what you believe, the book of Revelation says that will overcome Satan. He can't stop that church. Well, let's keep reading our chapter, but I will show you whom you should fear. So I don't want you to live afraid in this world, but you are to fear. The fear you're to have is fear him. That's fear God, who after he has killed, has power to cast into hell. Yes, I say to you, fear him. Don't fear man. The proverb says that's a trap. If you live your life in fear of what man thinks of you, that's a trap. But it's wisdom to live your life in fear of God. This is one of my favorite verses on fear of God. The Psalms, the Proverbs, but we'll bring up Job. And the reason we bring up Job is it's the oldest book in the Bible, 2,000 years B.C. And these are some of the earliest things that God was saying to fallen man through his word. And to man, God says, just basic instruction. Behold, open your eyes to these truths about me. Fear, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. Right? Not a fear like, I'm so afraid of God. I'm so afraid he's going to squash me. He's going to stop me. He doesn't like me. No, fear is talking about a reverence of God. Fear is talking about you take God into consideration when you say something, when you do something, when you've behaved wrong, it's the fear of God that leads you to repent. We all do the wrong thing at times. We all say the wrong thing at times. If we fear God, we repent. If we fear God, we get right with God and right with people. And the more we fear God, God wants that to be that duration to be shorter. The more we fear God, the quicker we are to repent. It doesn't take days and weeks and months for God to finally get us to tap out. But I fear him. Shouldn't have watched that. I fear God. I don't think it pleases him that I'm listening to that. I fear God in this relationship. It's turned sexual. It's not right. I fear God. I'm doing that, and it's my greed that I want that, but it's not upright. It's not just. It's not pleasing to him. And he just gives man these very basic instructions. Behold, open your eyes. Just fear of the Lord. That's wisdom. You'll have wisdom in every decision you make, whether it's entertainment or family or marriage or kids or business, if you just fear the Lord. And this is the other. It's so basic. To depart from evil is understanding. How basic is that? If it's evil, turn from it. If you're watching and it's evil, turn from it. If you're listening to it's evil, turn it off. If you're practicing it and it's evil, turn from it. It's really not that complicated. But the problem is often we're not willing. It comes down to our will. But I want to be entertained. But I want that. But it feels good. And we, like was shared, we, you know, close the door on the Lord and we try our own life, and that is always going to be devastating. And so Jesus says, I don't want you to fear, live a life of fear, but you are to fear him. And he says it twice. And of course, the Proverbs and the Psalms and the New Testament all talks about fearing God as the beginning of wisdom. But he also warns us that we fear him who has the power to cast into hell. So that is a much harder subject that we won't be able to open up completely today, but it is a sobering picture to know that for the believer goes to sleep in death and wakes up in the presence of the Lord. We don't fear that. To be absent from the body is to be, and you say it, to be, that's, I don't fear that. But for the unbeliever, it is a fearful. That's who we should fear. It is a fearful thing to be a sinner and to wake up in the hands of an angry God. And he's a loving God, but sin makes him angry. That's why Jesus went to the cross to take that wrath that you deserve. And what a sobering picture to realize for the unbeliever, they go to sleep and they wake up behind the gates of hell in torment. And we're a couple chapters away from learning that once you die, your state is fixed for eternity. And in chapter 16, when this rich man finds this out, he starts to beg, please, can someone be sent to my family? I have five brothers. I don't want them to end up here in this place of torment. That's always a sobering picture to think that there could be people in hell pleading that someone would be sent to their loved one, and you work next to them. You work every day of the year with them. You live next to them. You're sitting next to them this morning. Sobering to think we may be passing people in our daily route. There's people in hell pleading that someone would be sent to them. So we don't fear man, but we do fear God. And we go on to read in verse 6, are not five sparrows sold for 2 copper coins? Aren't you five sparrows, just 2 copper coins is kind of like we would think of 2 pennies. I mean, they're just worth pennies. 5 birds, 5 sparrows for a couple, 2 copper coins, 2 pennies. And not one of them is forgotten before God. Relatively worthless sparrows, and God never forgets them. And there's a strong message in this chapter that is our title, that neither are you forgotten by God. God doesn't forget the sparrows that are only worth a few pennies. He never forgets us. You are not forgotten by God. You may feel forgotten. In fact, it's pretty common that we go through things, and because of the circumstances, it seems like God has forgotten me. I think of Joseph. He was just such a godly young teenager, stood for the Lord, was hated by his brothers. Then he was just sold into slavery. He was a righteous businessman. Everything God, he did upright. God blessed him. And then his boss's wife lied about him and said that he raped her, and he was put in prison this time. And for years, it just seems like he was forgotten when you read that story. And I think Joseph probably even at times struggled feeling forgotten, but he wasn't. He was on God's timetable. All along, God was working. God had a plan all along. And in one day, everything changed. And Joseph became second to Pharaoh and became the savior of the world. And aren't the scriptures are just so helpful to us? Because sometimes we're the one in the story that circumstances say, yeah, God's forgotten you. But he never has forgotten you. He hasn't forgotten the sparrows that are relatively worthless, just worth a few pennies. And he has never forgotten you. You know what the truth is? Psalm 119, the words of David, or I'm sorry, 139. How precious also are your thoughts to me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they would be more in number than the sand. Do you realize that? What do you think the purpose of the sand is? Scientifically, I'm sure there's a lot of purposes to the sand and how it got there. But one of the purposes is for you to realize that's how many thoughts God thinks about you. God is just always thinking about you. He has never forgotten you. And he says in the Old Testament, Isaiah 49, maybe you even thought of this passage in your mind. You're thinking, I know this passage he's going to go to. Can a woman forget her nursing child? And every mother would say, no way. There's this bond between mom and nursing child. Can a woman forget and not have compassion on the son of her womb? Like, no, there's just such a strong bond. But it is possible that that could happen. Surely they may forget, yet I will not forget you. And I just think God wants you to hear that today, that he has not forgotten you. And verse 7, we read, but the very hairs of your head are all numbered. And some of us have more hair than others, but the Lord knows, doesn't he? He's so acquainted with you. He's so aware of every detail about you that he knows things about you that nobody else, even those who love you the most, don't know about you. That's how intimately he knows you and is watching over you and is involved in all the details of your life. The very hairs of your head are numbered. Do not fear. Therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows. God has not forgotten you. Don't you know how valuable you are to God? How do you determine the value of something? Well, what is a person willing to pay for it? That's how you determine the value. What was God willing to pay for you, to redeem you? His only son came for you. That's how valuable you are to God. And so when we read this same story in Matthew 6:26 about the birds, he says, don't you know that God, he takes care of the birds, he feeds the birds, but he's not the birds' heavenly father. Don't you know he's your heavenly father? Do you know how valuable you are to God? He doesn't want you to live a fearful life. And this is going to become repeated over and over in our chapter. God's saying to his followers, I don't want you to be afraid all the time. I don't want you afraid of death. I don't want you living every turn of your life afraid we're not going to make it, afraid my family's not going to make it, afraid of this, afraid of that. God doesn't want you to live a fearful life. In fact, in this chapter, we're going to read one of the great fear nots, little flock. It's coming up. I can't wait to get to it. But someone has said that if you count up all the do not fears or the equivalent thereof, that there's over 365 in the Bible. I like that. Yeah, I think God knows we need a do not fear for every day of our lives. God doesn't want us to fear. He's not forgotten of us. He's intimately involved in the details of our life. We're valuable to him. And so verse 8, also I say to you, whoever confesses me before men, him the Son of Man also will confess before the angels of God. But he who denies me before men will be denied before the angels of God. The angels of God speaks about in the presence of God. Listen to how Matthew says the same verse. Therefore, Matthew 10:32, therefore, whoever confesses me before men, I am the Son of Man, as he's called in Luke, whoever confesses me before men, I will confess before my Father who's in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven. So again, Jesus is saying, I don't want you afraid. I want you to know how valuable you are. I want you to live your life like I'm involved in all the details of your life. And I want you to live your life. I want you to live out your faith out loud among the people. Don't deny me. Make me known. Don't live your life in secret and covered and hidden. And every day is an opportunity for us to live our faith out loud among the people. And you know, I think even baptism, you know, baptism, what we heard today, that wonderful testimony of Dola, that she's ready to be counted publicly, out loud. So baptism becomes the first step of living your life out loud. How many of you have seen the Jesus Revolution? Oh, so good. Do you know I was baptized there at Pirates Cove? Interesting, my sister was getting baptized, and she invited me to witness to me. And I wasn't saved and got baptized there. And then left and wasn't saved. But God was drawing me. And ultimately, I did get saved at Calvary Costa Mesa. Pastor Chuck was teaching, and I was in the last seat in the back corner, and God was just dealing with me. And I was in a home fellowship at that church, and I got saved there, became the high school pastor, and then I baptized with Pastor Chuck in that Pirates Cove, so you can imagine how special it was for Susie and I to watch it. I baptized there with Chuck for 6 years, and I was incredibly emotional story, but or movie watching that, but baptism is that first step. Those of us that have been baptized, we've declared, I'm going to live my faith out loud among the people. I'm going to confess Jesus, and we're going to give an opportunity. If you've never confessed Jesus before men, we'll give an opportunity to do that today. And there's an opportunity today for you to get baptized, whoever you are, and take the first step that, yeah, I'm going to live out loud for Jesus. And then we read verse 10, and anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, it will be forgiven him. But he who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven him. So that's the whole Sunday. Let's come back to this verse at the very end, and we'll look at what blasphemy of the Holy Spirit is. But let's finish our verses. We're just going to do two more verses this morning. Now, when they bring you to the synagogues and magistrates and authorities, do not worry about how or what you should answer or what you should say. This is so beautiful, for the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say. I love that the Matthew's gospel says it just a little differently. Bring it up because it's just so fun to read. But when they deliver you up, that's not fun to read. Do not worry about how you should speak, but this is what's fun to read. For it will be given to you in that hour what you should speak. For it's not you who speak, but the Father, the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you. It's so amazing to think as we live our lives out in public and out loud that all these ways God wants to use us, he'll give us the words. Now, this is not talking about being a teacher or leader and not being prepared. When Susie and I left Calvary Costa Mesa 28 years ago, we sold our house. Exhausted. We went on vacation to the Caribbean, all expense paid trip with the sale of our house. And we got picked up at the airport, I never forget. And this taxi driver was in front, and I was talking to him. Lo and behold, he's a pastor. Oh, so cool. It's Saturday. We're here taking a break, moving to Corvallis. Pastor picks me up in the taxi, and I talking to him, and Susie, we're talking to him, and he's driving us. And I say, so what are you teaching on tomorrow? And he goes, it's funny to say it. He goes, the Spirit really came upon Mama last Sunday. And you know, it shocked me. What? Well, this Pentecostal tradition, the way they lead their church is they don't prepare. They just wait and the Spirit will come upon someone and speak. And well, that's not what Jesus is talking about here, not being prepared. What it's talking about is when we do get in those situations every day in life, or even when we're being persecuted and we don't know how to answer, the Spirit will give you the words. And how incredible that is. You know what Paul said? He said, pray for me that I can open my mouth. It's the most exciting things when you're confronted at work or in the community or in some situation that you're standing up for Jesus and you have no idea how to answer, but you just have to open your mouth and start. And then the words start coming out, maybe a little awkward at first, but then the Lord starts to give you the words. You know, sometimes I'll find myself in situations where I'm counseling people and there's no way I could be prepared. But what comes out of my mouth becomes, I write it down because it's the best thoughts I've ever had. Like I preach it the next Sunday, I'm like just amazed. Like that came out of me? Like, wow, I never even thought that before. And it's just so beautiful to not be living a life where you're hiding Jesus, but you're living out loud. You're living in the light. You're living among the people. But let's come back to that very sobering concept of blasphemy of the Holy Spirit as we finish. And again, I'm going to go to Matthew's gospel because it's the same teaching, but it just has a little more detail that makes it even more powerful. Again, probably could spend a whole week on it. I probably have spent a whole week on it, but this morning we'll just read it in closing. I say to you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven men. Those are the words of Jesus. If those weren't his words, I would be afraid to speak them. That's what we speak to our community. That's what we speak on the rooftops. That's what we preach. It doesn't matter what you've done, how wicked, how heinous. Could someone really be a murderer their whole life and then have a Bible in their cell and accept Jesus? Yes. Every single sin, no matter what it is, that's our message. That's why people were flocking to Jesus. That's why people were trampling each other to get to hear that message. That's our message. Every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven men. But the blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven men. Anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, you cuss, you say the F word to him, you whatever horrible thing you say, that can be forgiven you. You could be mad at, you could be drunk, you could be high, you could speak the most wicked things to Jesus, he'll forgive you. But whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit, this blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven him, either in this age or in the age to come. Wow, that's sobering. That's scary. It should scare you. What is the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit? To understand that, you have to know what is the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And the ministry of the Holy Spirit is to convict you of your sin. You need to be saved. You're a sinner. You've broken God's laws. You're going to die one day. Your heart's going to stop beating. You're going to stand in the presence of an angry God. He's angry at your sin. That's what the Holy Spirit convicts you of. I need forgiveness. I need Jesus to pay for that at the cross. He convicts us of our righteousness, our need to be right with God. Are you right with God? Yeah, I'm right with God. I'm ready. I'm ready to go to sleep and wake up in his presence because Christ's righteousness is in my account. I'm right with him. What he did at the cross is in me. The Holy Spirit's convicted you that you've come to that faith in Christ. The Holy Spirit convicts you of sin, of righteousness, of the judgment to come. And you fear that judgment to come and you flee to Christ to save you. That he went to the cross and he took the judgment, the punishment you deserved in your place. He became sin for you that you could become righteous. He lived a perfect life. And in that great exchange, he gives you that perfect righteousness in exchange for your sins. And the Holy Spirit's ministry is to testify, Jesus said, of me. He's constantly pointing people to Jesus. He does a really good job of doing that. And you may be someone today that the Holy Spirit, truth be told, he's on the outside of your life. He's not in you yet. He hasn't transformed your life. He hasn't changed you. And he's pointing you to Jesus, the sin problem. You need help. Righteousness, you're not righteous. Judgment is coming. You're going to go to sleep and wake up behind the gates of hell. And that's the Holy Spirit convicting you. But if you turn a deaf ear to the Spirit of God, and you turn a deaf ear, and you turn a deaf ear, and you say no, and you say not yet, I'm not ready yet, I'm not ready to give up my sin yet, I'm only a college student, I got a lot of life to live before I become a religious person. And you keep saying no. The Bible says that God's Spirit will not always strive with the man. It's a time we know not when, it's a line we know not where, that man can cross that line where God's Spirit will no longer strive with you. And you, at that moment, have blasphemed the Holy Spirit. You've rejected the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And that should scare us. That should scare you if you're not saved. And you just want to ask the question, why don't we bow our heads here? Why don't we just stop? The answer is that you'd turn to Jesus. How do you know that you've not blasphemed the Holy Spirit? How do you know you'll never be in danger of that? Turn to Jesus. Turn to him. Turn to him. Turn your heart to him. Turn to him right now. You just tell him, Jesus, I turn to you. I need you. I am a sinner. I need what you did at the cross. I want what you did for me. I need saved from my sin. I need you to come on the inside. You have been knocking and knocking and knocking and wooing me and drawing me, and I'm ready. Maybe you're that person. Maybe Dola was just for you today, that you're someone. Yeah, you've had the door cracked over the years. Closed, cracked, open, but you haven't invited him in. And maybe this is that opportunity, even now, to confess Jesus. And you can do that. Just say, Jesus, I confess you. Jesus. Say those words on your lip. Jesus, save me from my sin. And you he called to us that the kingdom of God, it's within your reach, but you've got to repent and believe the gospel. And you can do that right now. Just say, Lord, I repent. I want to turn. I want to turn from anything that doesn't please you. And I want to turn to you to save me. And you can just pray that where you sit. If you don't know you're saved, you can just pray, Holy Spirit, I just open the door, come into my life. Is the Holy Spirit in you or on the outside? You could pray, Holy Spirit, fill me. Fill me this morning. I can't do it. I can't be a religious person. He doesn't want you to be a religious person. He wants you to be a friend of Jesus and a lover of Jesus. And you can confess him right where you sit. Just say it. Jesus, I confess you. I believe in you. I turn to you today to save me. Maybe you've been away from the Lord, horribly away from the Lord, and this is just a morning to just confess the Lord. Lord, you're my hope. I surrender to you afresh. I'm turning my heart back to you. I'm opening my heart to you, Lord, for the light to dispel all the darkness in me, Lord. And I want to give an opportunity before we sing the last song. If you're someone here today, would you just keep your heads bowed, and I want to give you an opportunity to confess the Lord before men today. He who confesses me before men, I'll confess before my Father in heaven. But he who denies me before men, I'll deny before my Father in heaven. And if you're someone that this is a morning that you want to confess Jesus before men, why don't you lift up your hand? If this is a moment for you, yeah, just hold it up beautiful. Two, three of you, just hold, four of you, just hold it up. This is my morning. This is my crossing the line. Five, six of you, seven, eight of you, this is my morning. I confess you, Jesus. I confess you. You're the Savior. Save me. Pray that. You're the Savior. Save me. Anyone else, this is your morning. You were praying for that. You're praying to turn away and to turn to, nine of you. Anyone else? Yep, beautiful. This is a saving moment for you. Just hold your hand up. And I'm just going to ask you, raise your hand. Would you just stand up this morning? Just right where you sit. God will give you the strength. You raised your hand. This is a morning I'm going to confess him before men. Just go ahead. Stand to your feet. And this is just your morning to say, yes, I'm confessing Jesus. This is, if I confess him before men, he'll confess me before his Father in heaven. If I deny him before men, and just stand. We're going to pray for you. I'm not going to ask anything else of you. Just for your sake, I'm just asking you to stand. You raise your hand. And you just say, you know what? I want to be counted publicly. I don't want to be ashamed of Jesus. I don't want to deny him. Certainly don't want to ever blaspheme the work of the Spirit, but I want to respond. Anyone else? You raised your hand. Okay, that was in secret, now in public. And you can stand to your feet and say, you know what? This is a new day for me. This is a new day for me. Anyone else? This is might be for you. There's a line drawn and the Spirit is striving with you. And it could be that this is another opportunity that you're saying no to. But the Spirit wants to give you the strength to come to your feet and just hold your hands out. Hold your hands out or up or touch your heart or and just pray, Jesus, change me. Jesus, take my life. Jesus, I surrender to you. I'm yours. Amen. And let's stand up with those who are standing. We'll just all stand. And I'm going to pray, Lord, we pray for these that have the courage to stand today, standing in our midst. We're so proud of them. Thank you, Lord, for what you're doing. May this be a powerful, powerful first step, and then another, and then another, and then another. He has not forgotten you. Let's sing to him. He wants us to live our lives out loud where the people are. Let's worship him.